welcome to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This is a program for the family, with an emphasis on finding out what God has to say to us through His Word, the Bible. Someone has written, "Before our marriage many years ago, a dear friend of mine suggested I take four persons with me as I ventured forth on the sea of matrimony. Wait a minute, I said. We're going to start our married life alone, not with four other people." When my friend introduced me to the four people she had in mind, I readily agreed to welcome them into my home. The names of these two couples are Mr. Give and Mrs. Forgive, Mr. Bear and Mrs. Forbear. These four friends have been very helpful to us, as together we've sailed the sea of matrimony. With this program, we study the chapter, Home, a Suburb of Heaven. This is Lesson 11 in the Emmaus Correspondence Course, Guide to Christian Growth. We think you're going to want to have this book in your home. So be sure to have pencil and paper ready to write down our address at the close of the program. Now, home, a suburb of heaven. Marriage was instituted by God for the entire race. Therefore, we speak of it as a human institution rather than a Christian ordinance. However, under Christianity, it takes on new meaning because it's used as a type of Christ's union with His church. Let's always remember that God designed marriage. It's not some plan figured out by man. That's going to be impossible to treat the subject of marriage exhaustively. So an attempt will be made simply to outline a few of the more important teachings of the Bible. You'll recall that marriage was instituted by God before sin ever entered into the world. We read of the first marriage in Genesis chapter 2. We read of the temptation sin in chapter 3 of Genesis. Although Satan has tried to drag it in the mire, yet Scripture definitely teaches that marriage is lawful in all and honorable for all. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 4. That's the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the 4th verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The Bible treats the whole subject of marriage with true dignity. Christians should guard their thoughts and conversation from anything that would detract from this dignity. It is the divine intention that most of the human race should be married. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him." That reference again, in case you missed it, was Genesis 2, verse 18. The exceptions to this rule of marriage are listed in Matthew 19, 12. Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. Some, for instance, remain single for the kingdom of heaven's sake. As Cable and French have pointed out, every man and woman has the right to romance, but some must be prepared to forego that right for the sake of Christ and His gospel. Needless to say, when God calls a person to a life of celibacy, He gives the needed grace. Also, the person called to such a life does not boast of any special sacrifice he is making for the Lord. God's purposes in designing the marriage relationship were threefold. First, to provide loving companionship and mutual assistance for His creatures. Second, to perpetuate the race through the birth of children. In the marriage union, a man and wife are partners with God in the marvelous accomplishment of bringing new life into the world. Note Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. That reference was Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5. Third, God designed marriage to avoid fornication and incontinence. This subject is taken up in 1 Corinthians 7. This is, incidentally, the fullest treatment of the subject of marriage in the entire Bible. It is therefore commended to every diligent student for further study. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The great fundamental requirement concerning marriage for the Christian is that it must be in the Lord. The reference for that is 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the 39th verse. What does this expression, in the Lord, mean? We would suggest that it not only requires the partner to be a born-again believer, but it also specifies that this particular marriage should have the specific approval of the Lord. The Lordship of Christ must be acknowledged in this matter. In other words, it's not sufficient just to marry a Christian. The person must be the Christian of God's choice. It should be unnecessary to mention the danger of hasty action in contracting a marriage. Perhaps you've heard the saying, marry in haste, repent in leisure. While that's not a verse from the Bible, it's nonetheless true. Then too, marriage is a covenant which is indissoluble during the joint lives of the parties. It is true that a single exception is made in the case of an unfaithful partner, but otherwise divorce is contrary to God's word. This is stated clearly in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. The Lord Jesus speaking, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Let's pause for some music. This would be a good time to think back over the verses that we have read. Right after the music, we'd like to consider the matter of seeking good counsel in regard to marriage. Listening to the Emmaus Bible Hour. This time we're talking about home, a suburb of heaven. This is lesson 11 in the course Guide to Christian Growth, and we're on page 3 of that lesson for those of you who are studying with us. To others, be sure to write down our address at the close of the broadcast. We'd be glad to answer your questions and send you information on how you can get this entire course of 12 lessons in book form. Now, there are many questions in the minds of young Christians concerning marriage and the raising of the family, questions of so intimate a character that it would not be good to deal with them here on the radio. However, they are important questions which should not be ignored. Too often, young people have been forced to obtain this information from worldly sources. This kind of information from the world is often warped and defiled and adversely affects the entire thinking of the believer. Let's consider some good sources of information. First, one's own parents. Ideally, as far as the Bible is concerned, young people should receive their instructions in the home. Christian parents who hesitate to fulfill this role are failing in their obligations. Second, the Bible itself. Here the young believer will gain a broad outline of the mind of God on the subject. Third, a spiritual Christian friend. Happy is the young person who has a godly elder to whom he can go as a confidant. He can then share his problems and seek advice and instruction. Fourth, a reputable doctor, preferably a Christian. We say preferably a Christian because while another doctor's factual information on marriage and childbearing would be acceptable, his advice would be apt to be entirely unsatisfactory. Finally, Christian literature. Some excellent books are now available, written by qualified authorities. Now let's think for a few moments about the Christian home that you're going to begin. With regard to the home, we do have fairly detailed instructions in the Scriptures. Due to the lack of time, we'll not be able to give all of the references. Here are some of the obligations of the members of the family. Let's think first of the duty of a husband to his wife. He is to love her, respect her, to regard her as his own flesh, to be faithful to her, and to comfort her. You'll find information on this subject in both the Old and New Testaments. Be sure to read Ephesians chapter 5. The duty of a wife to her husband, to love him, to reverence him, to be faithful to him, and to be subject to him, and to obey him. In addition to the other references that we've given, be sure to read Titus chapter 2. Then let's think about the duty of the parents to their children. To love them, to bring them to Christ, to train them for God, to provide for them, to rule and correct them, and to not provoke them. Then, of course, children have duties to their parents. To attend to parental teaching, to honor their parents, to respect them, obey them, and provide for their parents in their old age or in need. One final word on this subject. Every home should have a family altar, a definite time each day when the Bible is read and discussed. It should also be a time when the entire family unites in prayer. Where this is faithfully practiced, the blessing of the Lord is practically assured. Thus we conclude the lesson, Home, a Suburb of Heaven. We hope that this has been helpful to you. This is just one of the lessons in the Emmaus Correspondence Course, Guide to Christian Growth. Stay tuned for our address. We would invite your letters and questions. You have been listening to the Emmaus Bible Hour.